Amen, right? Yeah. God is good. All the time and all the time, God is good, yeah. That's one of them old Pentecostal things that we used to do all the time. God is good all the time. He is good. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. You know, I'm thankful that God has given me so many second chances in life. Am I the only one here today? He gives you second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. His mercy never ends. In fact, He told people we had to forgive others 70 times seven times. That'd be 490. I did math. Mitchell double-checked my arithmetic, okay? Mitchell's a former math teacher, or he's a current math teacher, so he's more in practice. Let's go to Matthew 22, and the title of the message today, I'm actually going to start a series called Christianity 101, okay? And so this is Christianity 101, and then I guess hashtag love. That's how we would categorize this. So stand with me when you get there. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to go to verse 34, and we're just going to read down to verse 40, so then you can be seated and relax a little bit. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 says, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your," what? "Heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as," what? "Yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that your initiative here was to teach us about love. And I just ask that you allow love to pour out from each and every one of us here as we worship you just by studying your word, by singing. Thank you for being with us today as we sing. Your presence in the room is thick, and we know it. We know that you are here with us. And Lord, I just ask that you open every heart and every mind. Allow us to see the areas of life where we might need to bend a little to come your way. And we ask that you, being the one that gives us that ability to bend, that you give us the ability to just yield to you and bend us toward you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all you've done for us, and we worship you today, and we pray all things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. So we're talking about love today. And growing up, I didn't feel like a lovey-dovey type of person. You know, how many people in here would classify yourself as, "I'm a lovey-dovey type of person"? Raise them up high. All right. Now, put them down. How many people in here would say, "I am not a lovey-dovey type of person"? In fact, I don't even like hugs. And see, Susie's already ratting out. You can't do that, Susie, you know. So we're going to talk about the different types of love today that are expressed in the Bible. But before we do that, we live in the culture today. So I wanted to go through, I thought it'd be fun to go through different categories of love today in our modern culture. Okay, so there's a lot of different ways that we can define love. And so here's the only thing. I ask that everyone look inside at themselves, consider your own examples, and don't look at your partner in marriage during this time to make them feel bad, because this might fit them, okay? So different types of love. Number one is new love, and that's just what you would think it is. You don't even realize it's love. It's extreme liking. It's fun. It comes out of nowhere, new love. Then you've got your routine love, which is cozy and comfortable. It's like the old sock, you know. And then you've got disgusting love, which is like the kind of love when you see two people have such passion for, you tell them to go get a room or something, get away from you. Okay, so there's three. Then you got infatuation love, which is like smoke and mirrors. The grass is greener on the other side. You really like a person from a distance. You're infatuated with them. But the story you've built up in your mind is not equal to reality. Anybody in here, don't say out loud, fall and pray to that one. Friendly love, which is obvious, it's non-romantic. Fake love, It's love where you think or you know you ought to love somebody, but you're manufacturing that on your own. It's not coming from a genuine place. Then there's the one type of love, and girls use this more than guys. You know, he's the one. You know, he's the one. And it's the kind of love where you might weave in and out of each other's lives for some time, but you found your way back together. It's like no matter what, you find your way back together. And then you've got your in it to win it love, which is that long haul love, that you stay no matter what, you're not giving up, you're better than this, and you're going to make sure you don't leave it. And then you've got tragic love. Tragic love is love that's deeply embedded in your soul. It's kind of like Romeo and Juliet type of love. It ended before you thought it should type of love. And then you've got your parental love. And that's just what you would think. You know, your parents, they love you for who you are. And it's the type of love that adapts as life changes. So it's the way a parent loves a child, but it's also the way parents love one another. In your 20s, your marriage is one way. In your 30s, your marriage is another way. I've not gotten to 40s yet, so sorry for you people older than me. I can't tell you how it is for those on the other side of the 40, okay? And then some of y'all are much beyond that, and I pray for you, okay? And then you've got unhealthy love. It's love that it's one you can't leave even though you know you should. It's the type of love where it's toxic love, I guess. And then you've got old people love, okay? And this is like when you see a cute older couple, they've been through it all, they're partners, their love's been built on experience, forgiveness, strength, and perseverance. It's tried, it's true, and it's cute, you know? And then you've got tough love. Growing up, my mom loved to give us tough love. You know, tough love is accountability type of love. It's the type of love that gives a spanking when it's needed. It's the type of love that grounds when it's needed. It's the type of love that takes away privileges when needed. Then you've got unrequited love, which means that they don't love you back. You love them, but then they don't love you back. And then you've got obsessive love, and it can become possessive and even kind of dangerous. And the best example I can give you of this is how my wife loves me. I mean, she's possessive, obsessive, can't get away from her. No. I should tell y'all the story of how she proposed to me, asked me to marry her. Y'all'd really get it then. No, that's not true. Sorry, Lord. Then you've got, it's probably the other way around. I think it took about 50 no's to get a yes to go on a date with her. So it was kind of obsessive, you know. I was kind of stalking, but not illegally, Andrew. Okay. So forbidden love is culturally or practically not allowed. It's a love you can't have. Then there's constructive love, normally shared between friends, where you build each other up and you want to see the person grow and become a better person. Then you've got a type of love I think we're all familiar with in some form or another, the enabling love. It's the love where you're blinded to reality and you enable bad decisions on the part of the one whom you love. And a lot of times parents go through this. They know that their kid might be in the wrong, but they go after the teacher anyway, you know, because that teacher don't know what kind of life my baby's had. You know, one time we went to Disneyland and he didn't get the soft pretzel like he wanted, and he's just had it real hard. So if he didn't do his English homework, you know, just forgive him. Are you not a Christian? You know, and that's the kind of stuff that we hear. Enabling love. And then you've got competitive love, where two people love to one-up one another. You know, they're in a relationship, but they can't truly be happy for the accomplishments of the other because they're too busy being competitive, wanting to one-up them. Then you've got resentful love. It's the type of love where one person gave up something in life, a career goal, so that the other one could have what they wanted, and then over time, you become resentful that you gave up your dream for them. And that's like they call that resentful love. By the way, none of these are biblical definitions. These are worldly definitions, okay? everlasting love, even distance doesn't change it, no matter how much time or distance, it doesn't go away. Artistic love is very passionate. Think about artists. It's kind of a tumultuous relationship, ups, down, downs, up, left, right, right's left. Distant love is where you care about a person and you really love them, but you don't want to mess up the image you have in your mind of them. So you don't get but so close, because you know that when you get close, it might ruin the vision you have of that person. Then you've got explorative love, where you fall in love with places. David mentioned this earlier. You know, he loved looking out, seeing this little old slow Ash County. It's a love for places. Then you've got momentary love. It's fleeting. It comes on, it's powerful, but then it's gone. Then you've got switch love. It comes and goes depending on the circumstances. And then the last one, you've got curious love, which is you're infatuated with somebody. So you're curious about them. And these are just some of the types of love. I got those from an article online, so I didn't create those. But those are just some of the types of love in our society. And people try to define love the way they want to define love. But the Bible's very specific on how it defines love. And we're going to talk about this over the next couple weeks. But then you get into the Christian definitions of love. And when you go to the Greek, I always thought there were four types of love expressed in the Greek. But there's actually seven types of love in the Greek. And so here they are. So eros is like a sexual desire type of love, or lust almost. Philia, which is brotherly love for friends. Then you've got ludus, which is a playful or a flirtatious love. It's associated with dancing or laughing. Then you've got pragma love, like pragmatic, you know, and it's between a married couple. They're committed. They're standing in love rather than falling into it. So we're not falling into love. We're standing in love. And no matter what, we're not going to waver, that kind of love. And then it's phileusia love, which is love of oneself. And this can be twofold, because in order to love somebody else, you first have to know how to do what? Love yourself, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But it's also, it can be a love of oneself that's bad, as it leads to narcissism and extreme self idealism. And then you've got storge, which is like the love for a child. Kind of think about it like a stork, you know. So love for a child. It's based on natural feelings much more than effort. Even animals possess this kind of love for their offspring. And they desire to provide safety and security. It's that kind of love. And then the last, and the one we're talking about today, as we just read in Matthew chapter 22, is agape. And it's the love of the soul. It's unconditional. It's a love for humanity. And it's giving without expecting anything in return. And in 1 John 4:8, that's where you get the phrase, God is love, right? And that word for God is love is agape. So let's go back over what it means. It means a love of the soul or the spirit of a man or a woman. It is a love in general for humanity, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's that kind of love. And it's giving up something without requiring something be given you in return. It's not a transactional love like we think of love in our modern culture. We used to sing that song growing up. Praise Him, all you little children. God is love. God is love. So let's go back and let's reread Matthew 22, and let's start at verse 37, okay? It says, Jesus said to him, and remember he's talking to a lawyer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I want to repeat that. You should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang what? All the law, all the prophets, all and everything hung up in the Old Testament hinges on love. Not my words, Jesus' words. And so Here, we're going to talk about two distinct types of love, and then at the end, we're going to jump to a third type, okay? So, the love we're talking about today is agape. For all these types, it's all agape. It's all unconditional. It's all a care and a love of the soul of another without expecting in return. So, type one is for God specifically. And it says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And when Jesus quoted that, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's interesting, if you go to Mark chapter 12, it adds strength. So it'll say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And there's another one recorded there, and that's exactly verbatim what's quoted from Deuteronomy. And this love deals with the inner man. The love towards God completely deals with the inner man. And you say, well, what is the inner man? That is your soul. That is the seat of your mind, your will, your emotions, your spirit man, if you want to call it that without getting too specific. That's what this deals with. It's an intimate love that's built on intentions. It's built on motives. It's not built on just doings. It's built on motives too. And it deals with your heart, meaning that you mean it. When you love God, do you mean it? Or do you just say it? It deals with your soul, your passions, your will. It deals with your mind, your intellect. Are you willing to turn it over and let it be renewed? The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. Are you willing to give God your mind? And let your thoughts be transformed into what He would have for you. And then strength, that's a spiritual strength, not a physical strength. A spiritual strength that says, no matter if my body's failing me, my family's failed me, my wife's failed me, my friends have failed me, my church has failed me, the congregants have failed me, the pastor's failed me, no matter what, I choose to love God anyway. It's a sincere love, right, Linda? It's one that comes from the inside, not from the outside. And that's type one, directed solely at God. And it comes first in order here because unless you love God, you can't love people. The Bible teaches us that plainly. We'll get on to that in the next sermon. But you can't love God if you don't love people. And he teaches us that plainly in other places in Scripture. Then number two, the second type, the first type was for God. The second type is for neighbors or humanity in general. And again, this word is agape. It says, this is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as what? Yourself. And it's interesting, if we go over to Luke chapter 10, and let's go over to Luke chapter 10. Because I want to read this so we can all be on the same page. Luke 10, verse 25. And again, this is another lawyer coming and asking him this question. Okay? About who's my neighbor? You remember this question? So you have to love your neighbor as yourself. In order to do that, you have to realize that God loves you. In order to love other people, you have to know God loves you, that you have value, you have worth, He has a plan for you. That you have value, that you're not worthless. That's a core principle when you love somebody else. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, let's read down through 37. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, and him being Jesus here, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to what? Justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? Compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, I guess that gets rid of infection, and he set him on his own animal, brought him into an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." So when you really want to boil it down here, to love your neighbor, what does Jesus say? The one who showed, or Jesus didn't say this, the man said it, and Jesus affirmed it. The one who showed what? Mercy. And compassion. Compassion fits in there too. The one who showed mercy is the one who showed love. Not the one who just talked to him, not the one who just prayed with him, not the one who did those things. The one who showed mercy. You remember the parable of the unforgiving master who was forgiven all this debt and then wouldn't forgive a little debt? It's kind of a similar story here. In this story, you've got the parable of a Samaritan, a good Samaritan. And to understand the significance of this, you have to know who the Samaritans were. They were a group of people that were kind of intermingled with Jews, but they were despised by the Jews. They worshipped a little bit in the form of Judaism, but not completely. So like when Jesus was at the well with the woman, and she said, the Jews say we should worship in the temple, but we worship up here on this mountain. They had kind of intermixed Judaism with something else, these old religions. But they were not preferred by the Jews. And then Jesus gives 2 people that were preferred by the Jews. The priests and the Levites were preferred by the Jews. They were like the top of the top, what you could be in the society. And what does he say? The first one, the priest, he crossed the street. He ignored the need, right? A Levi, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side as well. So he saw the need and he passed by it. But it was a Samaritan, the one that you wouldn't think would want to reach out was the one that reached out. The one in society that you would say is the lesser became the greater. That sounds like other things Jesus said. The last will be first and the first will be what? Last. If you want to be greatest among everybody else, become a servant. Become the lowest, he said. And I would say that the person that was traveling here may have been a Jew himself. Because it says he was coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. So not only could this have been somebody in need, but it could have been one of your own countrymen in need. It's easier to pass by somebody who doesn't look like you, act like you, talk like you, walk like you. But this was probably one of their own, or it could have at least been one of their own, and they passed by him. And then one of their enemies took care of him and showed mercy. So type 2 of love is love for your neighbors in general. It's general humanity. You don't know their spiritual condition. You don't know anything about them. All you know is the need that's set before you. It's like Bob and I were talking this morning. We're probably one of the only churches in the world that has a worship leader that spends half his weekends of the year in prison. And that might, if you're visiting here, he's not getting charged and convicted and locked up that often. Okay? It's just he chooses to go. Him and Laura, they choose to go. A bunch of other people go. We support a prison ministry here called Forgiven, right? Forgiven Ministries. And they go every month and they get to see these wonderful things. But a lot of times when Bob goes into these prisons, he doesn't know everything about these people. He just knows that they're there. And he just knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, even if they were sitting here, he knows the same thing would be true. The best thing that we can do is meet their spiritual needs. we can show them love and give them Jesus. And when we do that, we're actually fulfilling the law of Christ in a way. So type one was loving God. Type two's neighbors. And neighbors just mean general humanity. Humanity in general. Anyone you come across is now, by default, your neighbor. And that's why this guy asked. He asked because he wanted to be told, your neighbors are the people in your little village. Your neighbors are the people that are, you know, right there around you. Or maybe it's just the Jews. He was wanting, the Bible says, to justify himself. Because I guarantee you, he's passed by some needs. And that's why Jesus spoke to this very thing, because he knew the condition of that man. That man had passed by some needs. This guy might have been a Pharisee himself. I don't know. We know that he was a lawyer. He had an education. He was wanting to make sure that he could work his way in. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? That was his premise, his first question. And Jesus laid it on him. Well, then who is my neighbor? Isn't it funny how people are like that very thing? All of us are. I want to know where the line is so I can come right up to that line without being in trouble. Correct? Do kids do this? Do adults do this? I work with adults. They're worse than children sometimes. It amazes me. Crazy people. I could tell y'all some stories, but I won't. I'm better than that. No. I think I've proven historically I'm not. All right, now type three. It's not listed here. Go over to John chapter 13. So type one is loving God specifically, His divinity, loving Him for who He is. Type two is loving people in general. The people you come across are your neighbors. There is no distinction between them. You will love them regardless. And in loving them, you will meet their needs. And then we get John chapter 13, verse 34. And Jesus says this to His disciples when He's telling them it's about time He's going to leave. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as what? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so now, who's he talking to here? He's talking to his disciples, and he's telling them, now you guys have to love each other even more so. More so than you just do your neighbor, where you take care of them and meet their need. You have to love them as much as I've loved you. And how much did Jesus love them? He was willing to do what for them? To die for them. And you see this play out in the book of Acts, do we not? That there's always a big skirmish or something and an uprising because of the work that the church is doing. The church comes under persecution. And a lot of times the church will shield some of its leaders because they know they're going to be put to death. So they put themselves in harm's way rather than putting the others in harm's way. And they love them as Christ loved them. And then it says, if we do that very thing, this is a more intense love, isn't it? It's not just meeting someone's needs that you meet out on the street. This is a love that says, Andrew, and he was a disciple, by the way. Andrew, I'm prepared to die for you if I had to. Joe, I'm prepared to die for you if I had to. It's a different type of love. It's not a familial love where, you know, somebody breaks into my house and they're going to hurt my wife and kids and I jump in there. It's not that, because that comes almost more instinctual, to put yourselves in the way of harm in front of your spouse and your kids. At least it does where I come from. This is a type of love that it has to be very, very intentional. You have to work your way up to it. I'm trying to remember, Joe, where is it in Scripture? maybe in 1 Peter where it says add to this, this, and add to that, that. And by the end it says kindness, and then from kindness to brotherly love. You have to build your way up to it. I wish I'd have thought of that before, but the Holy Spirit just gave it to me now, so blame Him, not me, okay? It's a type of love that is very sincere, and it's a love that will give everything and anything for the one you're close to. It's a love that's sacrificial. It's a love like no other love. And Jesus gave that kind of love for all of us. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, He says, everybody will know that you're My disciples when you love each other in that way. Most of the time, church love is like the most superficial love. Where I grew up, we come in, we say, hey, brother, hey, sister. And, you know, we make nice. But then behind the scenes, everybody's like gossiping and backbiting and, you know, trying to jockey for position and power, and that kind of stuff happens. Tell me you've been there. I've been there. Most of the time, the relationship between the saints is not what it was in the time of Acts. It's a different kind of love now. It's more of a superficial love, maybe a liking, but not a true love. Because when push comes to shove, we're ready to run away so quick. When push comes to shove, we're ready to tear them down so quick. It's not a love where we have to give anything up for the sake of somebody else. It's a love where we want to get and get and get and get. You know how many times I've had someone say, I just don't go to church because I just don't get fed. I thought, go to Shoney's if you want to eat, you know. But I know what they mean. Like maybe the sermon doesn't tickle their ears or it wasn't what they wanted to hear. I have never sat under preaching, under a sermon of any kind from any denomination of preacher where I've not been able to get something out of it. It all has to do with the heart of the individual. Tell people this all the time. You're a Christian? Yeah, go feed yourself. You've got the Bible. The Bible says that you need no man to teach you. The Holy Spirit will instruct you. So if you're in a position where you're not being fed, feed yourself. Crack that book open. You know, it's great. Polly's getting to where he can like make his own food, Laura. I mean, he can go right in the kitchen. I don't even have to worry about it anymore. This is awesome. The only thing he needs help with every now and then is like turning a bottle cap and getting it off. That's nothing. But Landon, he's such a baby. He needs constant attention, constant affection. He's on the milk. He can't eat meat yet, you know. But that's how a lot of church folks are. I've been that way. Sometimes I'm still that way. Like, oh man, why are we singing this song? Or, oh man, so-and-so's teaching today. Oh, man. It's far from the type of love Jesus commanded from His disciples. Love one another as I have loved you. Love them to the very end. And it might cost you everything. And if you go back and you look in the book of Acts, it said they even sold everything they had and everybody shared everything in common. They gave it all up. They sold their property, everything, for the advancement of the gospel. That's love. Let me tell you a quick story. So last week I told you, like my washing machine, something happened with the sensor on it. And it just kept overflowing with water. And I mean, most time we'll go downstairs in the basement, we'll put clothes in the washer, I turn the water on first, put the soap in, let it sit for a little bit, then I put the clothes in so the water mixes up good because that's the best way to do it. But other people don't do it that way. But anyway, you put it in there, you turn it on, you go upstairs, no biggie, right? No biggie. We've done it like thousands of times. Well, I have not done it thousands of times, but other people have used that washer in that way thousands of times. And that morning, Same thing. Washer's filled up. Whatever. I'm going to work. Millie calls. She says, get back now. The basement's flooded. And I thought, is it just a little water in the floor? Or is it like a flood? Well, when I got there, it was a flood. It was like a couple inches thick. I mean, when you walk in your shoes and it goes through to your socks, is that kind of water? It was disgusting. So I called Jerry Baker. You know, he's maintenance director over at the school system. I said, you know, Jerry, I got a flood. And I went in the house. I cut the water off. I went back. Jerry let me borrow a shop vac to take to the house. And so I run in the house. I start pulling stuff out of the house as quick as I can. And call Marie and say, you need to get home right now. So she comes home. But in the meantime, I'm trying to get everything set up with a shop vac, getting it all set up. I guess they had used sucked up some dust or sawdust or something with it, concrete mix or something. So as soon as I cut that thing on, boom, a big puff of smoke in my face. And so I was worried I'd get the black lung, you know, from it. But I didn't. I can breathe a little bit better now a week later, but I'm still coughing a lot. So anyway, just think about it, it's bad. So anyway, I run in, I say, whatever, you know, I take the vacuum, I start sucking up the water. I took over 100 gallons of water out of that basement from just my rough, you know, calculations. A 16-gallon tank, I dumped it seven times, so well over 100 gallons. And it was messed up, you know. And then I just thought, and I called a friend of mine who I know he does some work with Serve. Not, he doesn't work for ServPro, but it's a company kind of like that. It's a local company that does that same stuff. And they come in, if your basement's been flooded, your house been wrecked, fire, anything. And I called him and let him know what had happened. And he was in Tennessee or something. And he come from Tennessee to my house. And he saw what the need was. He told me, keep working on it. He'd go get some equipment. He come back with it's a 250 max dehumidifier is what it's called, but it's this tall and that big square. And he brought two of them and some big exhaust fans and all this kind of stuff. And he turned those on and just left them and sprayed some stuff to get down mildew and mold and all this kind of stuff. Well, he left. He went to the Bahamas the next couple days for the next week. And he said, just leave them running. And so we left him running for a week. Well, then he came back, and we tested the floor and stuff, made sure that the moisture levels were good, and I think we're actually going to be able to save the floors, which is good. Because the first thing I thought of when all this happened was cha-ching, 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 it's going to be tons of money, you know, ripping up flooring, putting in new flooring. And he and I, the reason why I had his number and knew him was we used to go to church together, and he's a preacher, and I was a young guy coming up into preaching, and we've done so many little things together, little odd jobs. We used to go mow old ladies' yards and stuff that didn't have anybody that could do it, or rake leaves. We would do anything and everything we could to help people, because at the time I didn't have any kids, and he just had his daughter, she was little, but that's how I knew him. We had just worked together in that capacity for so long. So he comes by this week. We look at it. Let me tell you how powerful that dehumidifier is. It sucked the water out of the toilet from two rooms away. Marie come upstairs yesterday and said, why is there no water in the toilet? And I thought, I don't know. And then I thought, that dehumidifier did it. And that's powerful, you know. That's God. No. So that's not, yeah. But anyway, he'll take the moisture out of anything in your life. Let's make a spiritual application, okay? He'll take the moisture out of anything. Whatever the devil's done, he'll suck it right out of there and won't be there anymore. But as he said, I think we're going to be able to save your floors. And I said, that'd be awesome, you know, because I don't want to have to pay for that or do that. And I said, well, give me a bill for what I owe you, because I've had your equipment for all this time. And he drove back and forth. He goes, no, I'm not charging you a thing. And I said, you've got to charge me. And he said, no, I don't. He said, we take care of each other. That's what we do. That's what we've always done. I mean, you know, you talk about like one of these raise a hallelujah moments. So I'm sitting there thinking, what can I do for him to repay him? But really, there's nothing other than just paying him. And I have to be willing to take that free gift, you know. And that's how God deals with us, and that's how we ought to deal with one another. He shows us that kind of love. And it's hard to accept that kind of love because we feel like we've got to earn it back or we've got to pay him back for it, and you can't pay him back for it. You don't have enough money, you don't have enough time, and you don't have enough treasure to pay God back for what he's done. But what you can do is truly love him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. You can give him total dominion over your entire life. You can surrender yourself completely to him. And in doing so, he'll show you how to love your neighbor, and he'll show you how to love the children of God. He'll teach you that. You can't learn that on your own. You can't read a self-help book that makes you be able to do that. It has to come from the inside. And so as I was preparing this all week, and then my friend's name's Chuck that came by and did this, I just started thinking about, that's exactly right. There's been times in his life where he needed me, and I was there for him. And it might not be a dollar equal comparison, but I know in his life it made a difference. And we just have to be willing to go that extra mile, don't we? I'm in this place right now, I see so many friendly faces, so many young people. If you're 21 years old or younger, would you stand? I'm not going to ask you to come up, just stand. Tanya, sit down. I mean, church, I want you to look around at this. And there's 10 little ones downstairs. Do we have something to be thankful for?
Amen.
Let's give God a praise for that. But I will tell you the truth, they will do what they see us doing. If they see us murmuring and complaining and gossiping and moaning and groaning, they will do what they see us do. But if they see true, authentic worship, heartfelt testimony, and lives changed, and love shown, guess what they're going to do? They're going to do that too. So as a church, we have a big responsibility because we're setting them up either for failure or for success. Let's love God, let's love our neighbor, and let's love one another. Can we do that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I don't know the spiritual condition of everybody here, but I know when I look around and I see faces that some illuminate more than others to me, that shows me that they have a need. And Lord, I'd ask you to meet them right where they're at right now in their time of need. Lord, if there's any here that needs salvation, if they've never come to Christ, I ask you to give them the strength to do that. And Lord, for all the rest of us, I ask that you just comfort us and give us the capacity to love. To love in the way that you showed us how. It's a sacrificial love where you gave yourself completely and entirely for a group of people that did not deserve it, that did not earn it, and that could not pay you back. And that's the kind of love we need to have. We need to have that kind of love for our neighbors, and we need to have that kind of love for the Christians in this room and in the community that we share with each and every week. We need to have that kind of love, a love that goes the extra mile, a love that's not selfish, a love that cares, and not superficially cares, but really cares. Father, I just ask that you give me the capacity to love better, As a pastor, sometimes I feel guilty and convicted that I don't love enough. I need your help in that area. I ask for the same for the elders and the deacons of this church and for every person who attends here. Give us the ability to look past the negative, to look past the situation that somebody's in, and just love them for who they are. Minister to their needs. Be willing to go the extra mile with them, because I know you went the extra mile for me. Father, I thank you and I praise you for this time that we've had together. Lord, if there's any here that need a touch from you, I ask that you give them the boldness and the confidence to stay behind today, to catch me before they leave the building, so that they could have somebody to talk to and pray with them. Father, I thank you and I praise you and I love you. Thank you for a wonderful time here today in your house. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have one thing just to share today, and I'm